Thank you, Gordon and Renee, for our music this morning. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This morning, we're in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 1, and verses 6 through 8. This is my concluding message on Daniel's 70 weeks. So we have been in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, for 7 weeks, but we're going to conclude with this thought, because the title of my message is The Church Between the Weeks, meaning, what about us? We live in this age of grace. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So how does this prophecy apply to us? What do we do during this time? And so we're going to try to answer that in the book of Acts as we look at this last message. Now, Daniel's 70 weeks has given us an overall picture of God's prophecy of both the past and the future. When Daniel was giving it, it was all future to him. And so God told him that 70 weeks were determined upon his people. That would be Israel and their history. And what we have learned is that these weeks are weeks of years. So 1 week is a 7-year period. And these began, as our study showed, in the book of Nehemiah, when King Artaxerxes made a decree to have Jerusalem rebuilt, 445 BC. The clock started. And then the first 69 of the 70 weeks ended in 32 AD, actually at the week that Jesus was crucified, the Passion Week of Christ. And so 69 weeks are done, but the 70th week hasn't happened. And we learn that that's because there will be a gap of time between the 69th and the 70th week. And the things that would happen, the crucifixion of Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem, and wars unto the end, have all come to pass, but the 70th week hasn't started yet. We will know it because the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel and become exposed as to who he is, and we know that that hasn't happened yet. So we live in that gap of time. When we read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the disciples thought, all right, we're in that gap of time, but will the 70th one come now? And Jesus had to say, it's not for you to say. As a matter of fact, it's not for me to say. It's for the Father in heaven to say. Well, once that 70th week comes, then immediately after that, we will have the kingdom of God. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that was the prophecy. That was the first promise that would happen. That verse reads, when that time comes, it will finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. And that's going to be the kingdom of God on this earth. It'll be a wonderful time when it comes. But we're not there yet. So what do you and I do? What do we do in this age in which we live? We want to try to answer that this morning from Acts chapter 1. So allow me to read these three verses again to you who are listening or watching right now. Verse 6 says, therefore, when they had come together, these are the disciples who, after Jesus' resurrection, when he had met with them for a 40-day period, he's meeting with them in his resurrected body, after his resurrection. So they are saying, will you, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are we done? Is the kingdom of God coming now? And we're going to see it all fulfilled shortly. Verse 7, he said to them, Jesus says back to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. God the Father will decide those kinds of things. But he does say in verse 8, but you, and that, by the way, means you and me, and those of us who live in this church age, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, looking forward to Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, it's interesting that the disciples were ready. After 40 days was enough. You've appeared to us for 40 days. Let's have the kingdom. Let's have it now. you know what? Believer doesn't want it. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want the kingdom of God. We want Jesus to set up his kingdom. For you and me, it's been 2,000 years and we're ready. I don't know about you, but I would say with John at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's set up that kingdom now and live in it. That would be great. But it's been a long time. And I suppose we even have the questions more than they had because it's been so long. Do you remember Peter's words in 2 Peter 3:3 when he says, "Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And so why would we expect this? As a matter of fact, Psalm 2 says, you know, that the leaders of this world take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Here's the leaders of the world saying, "Jesus is never coming back. What the Bible says about these things will never happen. Let's throw off all of that stuff about belief in God and following the scriptures, and let's do what we want to do." Well, we live in a world like that today. Well, that's not all there is to it, because some of us are eagerly waiting. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 9:28 says, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And so we're waiting for those days to come. Now, we see in our day, no doubt, a lot of ominous things happening. And we're tempted, as I suppose a lot of generations of people have been, we're tempted to begin to make predictions. And we want to say, well, the Lord is going to come in our lifetime. Some people even actually try to set dates, and they should never try to do that. But, you know, sometimes we get fearful of things. As a matter of fact, if you've been reading things that are written lately, even from Christian people, some people are, warning us, you need to get busy and stem the tide to turn history around so that we don't go down that path. And other people, are saying, you know, if you do this or do that, you're already aiding and abetting the Antichrist. Maybe you're receiving the mark of the beast and don't even know it. I mean, we got all kinds of people with fear-mongering out there. But let me tell you something. You couldn't do either of those even if you tried. You can't stem the tide of what's happening in this world, and you can't be participating in the Antichrist right now even if you think you could. Because you know why? We're in the interim period between the 69th and 70th week, and those things you're afraid of are going to happen in the future and not in our lifetime. So this whole series that we've looked at, and the whole purpose for Daniel's 70 week, is for this: God is in control, and he sovereignly is bringing this world and its time to his end, and he will do it in his own time, in the times and seasons, as Jesus said to the disciples, and there's nothing you or I can do about that, but be faithful to what he's given us to do in our lifetime. So I want you to look, and if you are watching on the screen, you have this outline beside you, and if you are here, it's in your bulletin. Three factors, let me call them this, three factors that God has ordained will happen. And that's what we have in verses 6 and 7, and 8. So first of all, the kingdom to Israel. That kingdom will come. And it was right of the disciples to say, okay, now is it coming? Will you at this time? Now, let me define a few words as we go through here. Time will appear and seasons will appear. Time is the word chronos. We get our word chronology from it. So we're on a timeline, Lord, right? And we're somewhere along this timeline. Daniel was back here, we know, and the kingdom of God is up here, we know. So are we right here on the timeline? Is this the time and the kingdom is the very next thing? Well, they're asking that question. And I wonder, some people say the disciples were truly wrong about asking such a thing. As a matter of fact, some people say that the disciples were under this mistaken notion that Jesus will actually set up a kingdom and reign on the earth. And what they should have understood is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing in your heart or in your mind. It never will be a literal thing that happens on the earth. Well, they surely were asking, is the kingdom that you promised to Israel going to come? And I think to myself, how could they be wrong about this question? How could the greatest teacher that ever walked on the earth, Jesus Christ, who taught these men day in, day out, ate with them, slept with them, walked with them for 3 years, how could he fail in his teaching and they be still ignorant about what he was saying about the kingdom of God? No. What they were asking was entirely correct to ask. Is this time for it? He didn't mean, is the kingdom never going to come? He just meant, is it now or later? That's all. And so they were asking this question, and I think they were entirely right to do it. And by the way, Jesus never rebukes them. And he never says to them, well, what do you expect that the kingdom of God will come to the earth and rule over all nations of the earth, and I will sit on David's throne? You really expect that? You don't have any rebuke like that. All he says to them is, you don't know the time, and that's in the Father's power. So there must be a gap of time, is what he's saying. We're still in between the 69th and 70th week. Jesus is saying back to the disciples, I know you want the kingdom, but we're not there yet because the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy has not happened yet. As a matter of fact, what they should have known is Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed yet either, and that was one of the marks that Daniel gave that has to happen in between, and that's not going to happen until 70 AD. So here's the question of time. Where are we on that timeline, that chronology? Now, two more things, though, I want to speak about here for a moment, and that is, first of all, this 70th week. As we have learned, and if our interpretation of Daniel's prophecy is correct, then there must be one more week. It has to happen. There's been 69 of these weeks. All of them together, 70, would be 490 years, and only 483 of them have happened. So if those happened and everything in the first 69 weeks transpired exactly as Daniel said, then everything in the 70th week also has to transpire exactly as he said. As a matter of fact, we'll get even more information in the New Testament. But the point is, there must be one. It must come. Now, you and I that live in this age, we have the whole Bible. We have the Old Testament finished. We have the New Testament finished. We have the book of Revelation, and we know from that book, from chapter 4 through chapter 19, here is a blow-by-blow description of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, called the tribulation period. Here's what's going to happen. And you and I read that and say, well, it hadn't happened yet, and it isn't happening now. So we must not be there yet. So at least you and I can say, I know this isn't the kingdom of God. I know it's coming yet in the future. I'm just not sure when it's going to come. Obviously, I'm saying it hasn't happened yet. Now, our current problems, the wars that go on, the hatred, the killing, the immorality, the viruses, all of these things, folks, we don't like. And in this history of 2,000 years, nobody has ever liked them. But compared to what's going to happen in that 70th week when it comes, you will wish you were back to this day. You will wish that this was the only problem going on in the world. Because that week that's coming is going to be quite a bit different. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid as a believer in this age. As I said a minute ago, I'm reading something. Somebody says, if you take an injection, if you get this or not, you've taken the mark of the beast and you're already lost because now you have the mark of the beast. It's impossible if we're not in the 70th week. You may like it, you may not. You have the choice to do something like that, do it not. But it's not the mark of the beast, and it can't be until at least halfway through the 70th week, halfway through the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is not controlling things yet because he won't do that until the tribulation period too. As a matter of fact, let me give the same admonition that Paul gave to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says, don't be deceived that you think the day of the Lord has already started. And I think some people in our day are making the same mistake. They're reading what's out there today saying, oh, we must be in the tribulation period. We must already be in the day of the Lord. And Paul says, you can't be for these reasons. And number one was the Antichrist is not revealed yet. So don't be afraid of these things is what I'm saying. The 70th week has to come. Well, thirdly, my third thought here is these disciples did not at that point have the advantage of the New Testament. So God's revelation was not complete yet. And so throughout the first century, all the way up to 95 AD, God is going to be writing the New Testament. These 27 books by these inspired authors who tell us what we should be doing in this age. And one of the things they tell us is, before that 70th week can come, before that tribulation begins, there's going to be a rapture of the church, that is the rapture of God's people, out of this world. And if you think an unbelieving world is skeptical about some things in the Bible, they're really skeptical about that. How is that going to happen? How is it that God's going to call his church home and immediately we will be gone and we will meet the Lord in the air and so shall we ever be with the Lord? That amazing promise Jesus hinted at the night before he died. I'll go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then he explains in Thessalonians, and he explains in 1 Corinthians, and he explains in other passages that that rapture is coming. And what we learn is that that rapture is coming before the tribulation period. Way at the beginning of this series, I acknowledge that I know that there are good Christian people who differ on the timing of this rapture. I just think they're wrong. I just think that the Bible, it's pretty obvious that the rapture will come before the tribulation period. So how could you as a Christian be receiving the mark of the beast or following the Antichrist if the rapture hasn't happened yet? It will be impossible for God's people to do that because we will be gone. Now, the rapture is imminent. And I have a list of things. Maybe you have a list of things of why this is so. What do I mean by imminent? That's spelled with an I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, which means something about to happen. I want to read you a statement from Ronald Showers in his book on prophecy. He says, by an imminent event, we mean one which is certain to occur at some time, uncertain as to what time. Other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, that event is not imminent. And so the fact is, the rapture could happen at any time and could have happened at any time in the last 2,000 years, and it could happen as I'm speaking. It could not happen for another 100 years. We don't know when this will happen. But it could happen momentarily. It could happen at any moment. Let me give you six reasons real quickly from my own list. Number one, there are no signs of the rapture. There's nothing, again, that has to say, oh, when you see this, then you know that the rapture is about to happen. Otherwise, it's not imminent, as Showers says in his quote. Number two, we are constantly reminded in the New Testament that we must look for and wait for the coming of the Lord. So we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. To them that earnestly wait for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you and I are commanded to look for the Lord to come at any moment. That can't be a reference to his coming in glory at the end of the tribulation period. It has to be something that can happen at any time. Thirdly, the end is often said to have drawn near or be at hand. And for a technical analysis here, those statements are usually in the perfect tense. So like in 1 Peter, Romans 13, his coming has drawn near, you could roughly say it, has been drawn near. I mean, the coming of the Lord has been near for 2,000 years. The coming of the Lord is nearer at hand and has been for a long time. Number four, our physical change at the rapture, or if we're dead, it'll be resurrection, will happen, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment. I would say at any moment. In a moment, this will happen and we'll be changed. That couldn't be the truth if the rapture is at any other time other than the beginning. Number five, the church is the bride of Christ. I'm going to come back to this in our third point here this morning. And God has not appointed his bride to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The bride, the church of Christ, has to go to the air, has to meet the Lord in the air, has to go to the bema seat of Christ, has to be at the wedding of the Lamb, has to be there for all of that, and then come back. And yet, in Revelation chapter 4, we have already been at the bema seat and received our crowns. By Revelation chapter 4, that's the beginning of the tribulation period. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we will receive things done in the body. And I take that to mean our bodies have to be there for that judgment. And it's already done by Revelation chapter 4. This has to be at the beginning. And lastly, number six, you read the book of Revelation and the chapters that cover these seven-year period, nowhere is the church ever seen to be on the earth. Israel is. And other people who come to Christ during that day, nowhere is the church seen on the earth in that tribulation period. And there are many more that we could list, and maybe you have and I have, but I think that, to me, tells me that's the next thing that's going to happen. And I don't need to wonder about whether I'm in the tribulation period or not. Now, I think we can still ask the question. I often look around at this world and I think, boy, Jesus could come at any moment. Lord, will you at this time? Is this the rapture? Will the tribulation start soon? Could the Antichrist be alive today? I don't think there's anything wrong with answering these questions, but every time I do, I get verse 7 as my answer. Because verse 7 was the answer to them, and it will be the answer to you and me. It says, it's not for you to know. So, sorry, I'm not going to tell you. The times or seasons, two important words we'll look at just in a moment, because God the Father, and here's Jesus the Son, who is God in the flesh, speaking, but says it's God the Father's prerogative, it's his authority to say when this happens. In the Old Testament marriage, the son lived in the father's house, and the bride-to-be was in her father's house. And they waited because a contract had been made between the parents, and they waited. And the son didn't say, okay, I think I want to get married today. He had to wait till the father said, go get your bride, bring her back to my house, and we'll have that wedding. And so it's really kind of a very familiar custom to them for Jesus to say it like this. The Father has put it in his own authority when the marriage of Lamb is coming. Now, authority here, you know, there's two words for power. You might have power in the version that you're reading. Dunamis, dynamite, is one word for power. We'll see it again in a minute in our next verse. But here it's exousia, which means authority. That's why the newer translation has the word authority. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go into all the world, he said, all authority is given unto me. He has the authority over the gospel and over this age. And so as far as the coming of the Lord, as far as the starting of these events, God the Father has the authority of this, and he has the planning of it. He is sovereign, as we have said, and he started this program in 445 B.C., and the extent of it goes all the way through the kingdom of God. Don't worry, He has this under his control. And don't be afraid, and don't try to predict. Just be faithful to what God has given you to do in the age in which you live. Okay? So, it's Father's own time. But notice these words, times and seasons. Back to our word chronology. Chronos is the word for time. Okay, a timeline, a chronology. When will it happen then, as the disciples asked? Will it be right here? Will it be down here? Will it be here? Will it be in my lifetime? And basically, you don't know. You don't know what the chronology will be. And believers have been looking for this for 2,000 years. Can you imagine in the times of persecution when literally thousands of Christians were being slaughtered, either in lions' dens, burned at the stake, all of these kinds of things, that they didn't cry out and say, Lord, surely this is the time you will come and deliver us. And it didn't. And so if it didn't happen in their time, don't say it must happen in your time. But you notice the word seasons. This word seasons is a different word. And this word kairos means the seasons of the prophecies, the seasons of these, the general time element that these things are going to happen. Now, old R.C. Trench was a man that defined every word in the New Testament in lots of details, and a lot of the commentaries go back to R.C. Trench. Here's how he defines the word kairos, or seasons. He says, the critical and epoch-making periods foreordained of God when and through long ages is mature and comes to birth in grand, decisive events which constitute at once the close of one period and the commencement of another. Now, there'll be a test after this sermon. I want you to be able to quote that word for me when you're done. Just write it on your bulletin and turn it in. Well, those guys were pretty wordy, but they're definitive. They're telling us what this word means. And it means all of these things about his coming, all of these things about the 70th week, all of this consummation of the ages. God has determined that. He knows the times and the seasons. That's what we're talking about here. We're going to see a verse in tonight's message in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which concludes by Paul saying, who in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In his own season, he will show us that. We're going to see that verse tonight. And you remember Jesus even answering this very question, Mark 13:32. He says, but of that day and that hour, of these things, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only the Father. He's the one that knows these things. He will determine these things. So times and seasons are coming. And one more. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, had this vision, this dream from God, and it did come from God. He went to the prophet Daniel, and he said, nobody can tell me what this means. Can you tell me what this means? He's speaking to a prophet of Israel. Daniel answered and said, Daniel 2:20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his. Listen, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that hath understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And so he reminded that great king who could have cut his head off with a motion of his hand. And he said, it's God that determines these things, not you and not me. And so this has been true, of course, all throughout. And I want to then say one third thing in this point before we go on to the last one, and that is about God's long-suffering. Why has it been 2,000 years? Why does it keep lasting? Why does God keep allowing all the terrible things that happen on this earth? Isn't that man's number one question of God? If God is so good, why this? And why that? And why do these terrible things happen? And I'll tell you why. There's one answer. Peter gives it in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The person who says, well, if God really loved us, he'd put an end to this. Yeah, he'll put an end to it, and you'll be under his judgment. The reason he hasn't is to give you time to repent of your sins and come to know him as Savior. He wants people in heaven with him. He wants people there and the church to be large, and it will be. And let me tell you this, too. He's been long-suffering for you. He's been long-suffering in your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, every day is an extra day with God. Every day is a day of long-suffering with God. So he's waiting for you. Make it right with him. All right, now, third point, as we move to verse 8, where you have this adversative conjunction. But I won't leave it here, disciples. I will tell you more. And the great thing is, I have a plan for you. I have something for you to do during this waiting period, during this interim period. And so he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They're only a few days away from Pentecost. As a matter of fact, chapter 2, verse 1, it begins. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all over the world. I'm going to tell you a little story about my grandson, Wyatt. He's 4 years old, and he lives near his other grandparents down in Georgia. So we got a little video this week. You know, isn't it great? We can send pictures, videos, and conference calls and with all of our kids all over. And so I get this little video, and Grandpa Joey, his name's Joey, wonderful man of God. Joey takes Wyatt out to teach him how to fish. Joey likes to fish. And so here's Wyatt, and he gives him a pole and a hook and a can of worms. And he says, you want me to do this for you? Wyatt says, no, I can do it. He takes that worm and mercilessly just rips it apart, you know, sticks that hook in. He's never had a problem with bugs, snakes, whatever. You know, he's fine with it. So he gets that worm all on that hook. He's got this little kid-sized pole, you know. And Joey's taking the video. You can hear him. And about that time, he says, you want me to help you? No, I don't want you to help me. He gets it all on there. And then I hear Joey say, what are you going to do now? And Wyatt says, I'm going to fish. And he takes that little pole, and he throws it out there. I mean, that was a good cast for a four-year-old. And the video stops about there, and then there's a second little video. He's holding up a perch about this long, you know, and has a smile this big, and he's got a fish. And then he says, you want me to help? No. Well, what are you going to do now? And he starts fooling with that fish to take it off. I thought of that when I read this verse again. And it's kind of like Jesus, the disciples say, well, what are we going to do now? And Jesus says to him, you're going to go fishing. I will make you fishers of men. This is what your job is in between. You're going to go fishing. And that fishing is called being witnesses to me. And this will happen when the power of God comes upon you. Now notice there that that's very important. Power and the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into your heart the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit did, the third person of the Trinity. And that power is in you as much as it was in those early disciples. And so you have that power. Here, by the way, the word power is dunamis, dynamite type of power. Let me give you Paul's testimony to it. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Have you ever tried to speak for the Lord and you feel like it's word only? I have. Because you want your word to be effective. You're trying to give somebody the gospel or the word of God, and it just seems to go nowhere. Here saying it, our word came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Or 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You have those available to you. You have the Holy Spirit and you have His power within you. You can make this happen. As a matter of fact, you're in Acts. Quickly go to chapter 4 and notice what happened with Peter in chapter 4 and verse 7. He's dragged before the authorities. Matter of fact, they're going to put him in jail. And they say, when they set them in the midst, they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Luke records it this way. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and he begins to preach this sermon that shakes them to their bones. Now, you have the Holy Spirit, that is, he is in you, but the question is he upon you? Meaning, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because a believer can possess the Holy Spirit, he lives inside you, but basically be offended by your life. And that power is not there. And you try to speak, and you speak in word only. But here's Peter saying, not only did he have the Holy Spirit in him since the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he spoke to these rulers, I mean, they shook. As a matter of fact, a little farther down, I think in about verse 13 or something like that, they said, you know, these are Galileans. They're even untaught and uneducated men. But Luke says, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. If you've been with the Lord, then these things can happen to you. Secondly, in our verse, in verse 8, you shall be witnesses. That word is martyreo, it means martyr. These men would be martyred for their faith. You'll be martyrs unto me all over the world, and certainly they were. But that word means witness also, a witness of the resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 32 of the book of Acts, they said, this Jesus has God raised up, of which we are witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And so they were fulfilling what God had told them to do, being witnesses. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We try to help missionaries do that. We try to do it. And notice here in verse 8, where will the witnesses be? Start in Jerusalem. That's the town they lived in. Then in Judea, the province or the larger area. Then in Samaria, the neighboring country. And then go to the uttermost part of the world, the uttermost part of the earth. Can you turn to chapter 8 real quick if you can do it or listen? In chapter 8, they had not done it. They're still all huddled together in Jerusalem, and they haven't left yet. So God brings persecution to them to scatter them. Isn't that a sad testimony to the church? They were so comfortable or so afraid that they weren't about to go to Judea or Samaria, or much less the uttermost part of the world. But when persecution comes, chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was, notice these places, at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea, and where else? Samaria. I'll get you to Judea and Samaria. I'll get you there the way I want to get you there. And then look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, the uttermost part of the world. God has to scatter his church out sometimes so that we will go. All right. One more thought, and that's letter C in our third point here. And I want to talk again about the bride of Christ. Because in verse 8 when he says, but you, he's not speaking just about the nation of Israel. They will receive what God has promised them to receive. But you are the church of Jesus Christ. You have received me as Savior, he says. You have received the Holy Spirit from the Father, and therefore you are part of the bride of Christ. Now, all believers from that time, Pentecost to be exactly, the first Pentecost, until that rapture happens when he takes the church out, we are all part of the church of Christ, that universal church. Now, we are a local church, and wherever God's people exist or live, they are commanded to gather together in local assemblies to do the business of God. All right, and we are. That's what we're doing here this morning. Now, we're even told that in 1 Timothy 3:15, that we as the church of God, we are God's program in this age. It's not governments. It's not the United Nations. It's not even the United States of America. God's program is His church. So in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, I write unto you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. We hold the truth in our age. This is God's program. This is what he's vitally interested in, is what's going on with his people. Let me ask you this. Do you love the Lord? I think if you know the Lord as your Savior, in your heart, you're saying, of course I do. Is he not the bridegroom? Isn't Jesus Christ the bridegroom? So let me ask you this. Do you love his wife? You know, if I had a friend and I said to him, you know, I really like you, but I don't like your wife at all. I don't know how long he'd be my friend. If I said, you know, I really love you, but I don't love your wife at all. How can you be a friend to somebody like that? And yet many Christians say, Lord, I love you, but I just don't like your wife. I don't like the church, this bride of Christ, these people that are part of your family. I don't like them. I'd rather stay away and do my own thing. How can you say you love the husband if you don't love the wife? And so that happens. But if we're about being the things that God wants us to do, then we love both. And I don't know about you, but with my life and the time that I've got, and I hope the time that you've got, I want to be working where God is working. I want to be with Him. I want His blessing. I want to be doing the things that He does, which means I love His bride. I love the church of Jesus Christ in its universal aspect, and especially in its local aspect. I love the family of God. I love people who name the name of Christ. And we're to love everyone with the gospel as much as we can, but I'm in the family with them. I have brothers and sisters in the church of Christ. I want to be there. This is the household of God. And so we should love it, and we should do what God is doing and be a part of it. And we show then the Lord's death until he comes. We show the gospel through our gathering together until he comes. And this is what we should be doing. All right. Daniel 9:24. He began this great prophecy by saying, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks are determined. It has to happen, and it will happen. And part of it already has happened, and now we've been in this interim period for a long time, but the rest of it has to happen. It is determined. You can't change that. As a matter of fact, the world can't change it. The climate can't change it. The science can't change it. COVID can't change it. The devil himself can't change it. It is determined to happen the way God has said it will happen. Don't be afraid. Just be about the king's business. This is the future for the earth. God himself has told you, and he's given you full provision, authority, and power to be about his business. Do that and be pleasing to him. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're listening to me now or later, he has made provision for you in the death and resurrection of his Son. You come to him with your need, that is your sin, and you say, I need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves you, takes away your sin, and makes you part of this family, and gives you eternal life. If you don't know him, come to him today and ask his forgiveness. He never turns a person away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Stand with me, if you will, as we have concluded our message in this prophecy of Daniel. And I hope that we have concluded it in a way that brings conviction and urgency to our own lives and hearts. Let's go to him in prayer and ask his blessing before we sing a song of invitation. Father, thank you for these great words. Thank you for the prophecies that Daniel and others have given. But thank you, Father, for the words of encouragement that Jesus gave to those disciples so long ago, and he gives to us today, that we might be about your business and be doing the things that you're doing. And so, Father, make us worthy. Give us that fullness of your Spirit, and go with us in power that we might be doing the work of God. I pray, Father, for your work on every soul today, wherever they are in this world, hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be saved this day that they have before you. So now bless as we sing. We ask you to speak to our hearts. Lead us in the way that we need to go. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation's open as we sing, and of course, after our service is closed, you respond in the way that God has led you to respond. Gordon will come and lead us in this song.